This session is from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. For more information, please visit shepherds360.org.
Okay, we're going to get started in about a minute. Yesterday I gave a 2-minute warning because I love football. I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. I can hardly speak anywhere without, within a minute, just announcing my allegiance. So anyway, the reason I'm bringing that up, a 2-minute warning, is on your name badge is a QR code. If you want to read it, you'll be able to see I'm going to go through a handout. It was pretty extensive. Let's see, it looks about like 13 pages. And I just didn't know how many people were going to be here. And I didn't want to, give out 3 or 4 reams of paper. So it's on this, just do the QR code, upload, and then you'll be able to follow along. And then I actually will give you something. It's just one page, front and back. And we'll end with an actual handout. So I'll flash up on the screen the handout that you will see on your QR code, and then I will hand you a hard copy as we conclude, okay? So that's our 2-minute warning. So let me introduce myself. My name is Les Lofquist, and I grew up in Minnesota. I just met a pastor from one of our high school arch rivals was in Rochester, Minnesota, home of the Mayo Clinic. So Mayo High School, they were the Spartans, and John Marshall Rockets. I hated them both. We lost. We drive Highway 14 back to Winona crying, the trail of tears all the way home. But I grew up in Minnesota, not a Christian. I didn't know the Lord until I got out of high school. And the reason I let you know about sports and all that is because I really came to believe in teamwork ultimately through my childhood. When I played basketball, I was, if you remember, guys like Kurt Rambis and Dennis Rodman didn't score a lot of points, but would get like fouls and grab rebounds and run on, jump on the floor and all that kind of stuff. That was how I played, and I knew my role. And then in football, I played tight end, and then I played defensive end. And so I knew my role. I wasn't a passer. I'd catch the ball and run a little, but I wasn't a running back, and I wasn't a defensive back. So I had my roles, and I knew what they were. And I did play baseball. I played first base and pitched a little bit, knew my role. And then in golf, I played on our golf team. I knew my role, just slice it off into the woods. I knew who and what I was. And that's really crucial for understanding just who I am. And then I became a Christian. And I was saved in October of 1972. That's a long time ago. 52 years ago, I came to Christ. And I was saved in October. I was in a Bible college in January. And in April, I preached my first sermon. And my first sermon was in a little church. A friend of mine was pastoring there. He said, "Hey, you can come and preach." I said, "Dave, I just got saved." No, just come and share your testimony and give a little, give a sermon." So I said, "All right, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. We're all on a team. Hey, we're on a team." And I start doing my coach kind of thing. "Hey, you guys do this, you do this. You're an eye, you're a hand, you're a foot. You do these things and we can work together and we win if we can follow Christ." And I was talking like a coach. But that was the very first sermon I gave because that's where I came from. And then I got saved and realized it's the same in the body of Christ, isn't it? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And it's understanding your limits, the power of partnerships, collaborations, and teams. And You can tell, well, some of you don't know me, but normally my voice is a lot stronger, but it's kind of raspy and goofy right now because that's just what's going around. And so my voice is kind of weird. I'm just hoping that I'll make it, understanding my limits. Literally, I gave a seminar yesterday. It went pretty well. And then I haven't talked hardly to anyone. I've avoided people. They would try to say hi to me. I'd go, like that. And I wasn't talking because I wanted to save it for this. And then after this is over, then I can open up and, you know, lose it as far as I care, as far as I'm concerned. So anyway, that's a little bit about my life the little bit about what we're going to talk about. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for saving me. And thank you for placing me into the body of Christ. And thank you for giving to me spiritual gifts. I don't have them all. And I desperately need my brothers and sisters. I desperately need the body of Christ. And I'm so grateful that I have my part. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you allow me this wonderful privilege of being here in this seminar. So I pray, Father, your blessing as we talk about the importance of partnerships and collaboration and teams. So help me, Lord, and help us as we are here, and might this really be a great blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start off once again reminding you I do have the notes on the QR code, and I'm going to go through them here in a minute. You'll see them up here. I've got a couple slides, and then we'll shift over actually to the notes themselves. So I wanted to just begin by understanding your limits. And here's a guy, he's kind of on the boundary line, kind of one the left foot across. And, you know, you can just tell he's wondering what are the limits. And I want to simply say that if you are in ministry, and all of us are, some are pastors, some are elders, some are deacons, some work faithfully in the church, I got to believe everyone here is faithful in your church doing something. And so we need to accept and understand our limitations. You can't do everything. You just cannot. And I have met some pastors, they act like they have, they're omni-gifted. They are the gift, and they can do everything. And in fact, they even structure the church so that everything's kind of like a pyramid, and they're up on top, and they're in charge of everything, and they're doing everything, and then other people just kind of do their bidding. But I'm here to say, I don't believe that's biblical. In fact, I want you to hear me when I say I definitely don't think it's biblical. Instead, I want to say, we have limits. You can't do everything. So what I'd like to do now is just kind of shift over to my notes, and here they are. So let me start it off. Those of us in ministry must accept and understand our limitations. Paul David Tripp reminds us of this truth in the following excerpt from his article, Good Leaders Embrace Their Limits. Now, this article was written, you know how authors do it. They write a book, and then they go out and they write an article or do a podcast or something, kind of abbreviation of the book. And this came from a book he wrote, but he was talking specifically about one of the chapters in his book called Lead, and the chapter was on good leaders embrace limits, or the limits that we have. So let's read what Paul David Tripp has to say. I hate limits. I want more time so I can do more than time allows. I want more strength so I can accomplish more. I want more wisdom so I don't have to invest so much time researching and learning. I want to be infinite and almighty. There are still moments in my life when I want to be God. I wish I could say I'm free of the frustration of the limits God has set for me, but I can't. In ministry, it's tempting to try to do more than you can realistically and healthily do. It's tempting to write job descriptions for others that ask more of them than they can responsibly handle. That's a problem, by the way, a little break from the notes. That's a problem, especially for pastors. They know that they can't do more than they are, but sometimes they project onto others in the church and expect them to do more than they can. And Tripp in his book is making that appeal as well. So be careful for yourself, but also be careful how much you load up on others. It's tempting to let a leader work, and this is if you're overseeing as a fellow elder or as someone on the ministry team, it's tempting to let a leader work way beyond his limits because his work seems essential to the success of the ministry enterprise. Leaders with limits. The only limitless being in the cosmos is its creator. Everyone and everything has been designed by God with limits, and it never works, never results in anything good to attempt to live, minister, and lead outside the boundaries of the limits God has set. Identifying those limits and what it means for the way a leadership community makes decisions and does its work is a vital aspect of what that community must do to ensure its members remain spiritually, physically, emotionally, physically healthy. So he goes on to just talk about the limits we have. And I like this, living and ministering with limits. Until we're on the other side, we'll live, minister, relate, and live with limits. Our limits aren't in the way of what God intends to do through us. They're not in the way of what God intends to do through us because they're all the product of his wise and loving choice. He calls us to do what is possible to do inside the limits he has made. So it's part of our gospel calling to have those limits before our eyes and in our leadership community conversations. So he's saying we have to resist the temptation to live outside those limits or to make assumption we're all dealing with our limits in ways that are humble. So here are some God-ordained limits. He didn't design you to be a superhero. You and I were created to live dependent lives. I can remember watching or listening to a seminar that John Piper did on sleep and how we're all so weak and we all have bad throats sometimes. Excuse me. So, you, wow, pardon, read it. Oh, it's great. There. You have limited time, spatial presence, oh wow, ooh, strength, knowledge, ability, maturity, teammates. Your teammates are, oh, I've got cough drops. This is tea. I need some bourbon. Well, you don't know what is in here, do you? Yeah, it's a dry seminary. Well, you just found out. So, you have limits and time. Spatial presence, strength, knowledge, ability, maturity, teammates. So let's talk about how God takes our weakness. I know I sound like I'm crying now. Wow. I'm not. Okay. There's a the growth and development despite limitations. Let's talk about them. Okay, this is in Acts 6. I'm gonna get a little closer, maybe that'll help. In Acts 6, you see, there were seven who were chosen to serve. They were the first deacons, and it came, and you can see disciples increasing in number, a complaint by Hellenists. And this bad situation was a big problem. And they were having this controversy because the Hellenists, that's Greek, Greek culture, the way they dressed, what they spoke, even the food they liked, they were Greeks. And then you had Hebrews. They were both Christians, but these had a Hebrew background. So Hellenists were against the Hebrews. And get rid of that. And so there was this fight going on, just complaining and struggle. And they worked it out. And I want you to see how it ended. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the apostles, they were leaders, and they were dealing with this. Some of you are pastors, and you've had troubles in your church, and you are here even this week saying, man, I go home, it's going to be trouble, and there's difficulty I'm facing, and you don't like it. I never liked it when I was in it. And so when I went through troubles, I wasn't happy, but there are times when you go through difficulties, and when it's over and you're through, you say, wow, the word of God continued to increase. Wow, people were getting saved. There were good things happening. And that's probably why, in the first place, it was trouble, because you had the opposition of Satan. And so my point is, back to our notes, intentional strategies for ministry are good. It's good. You want to have those. Now, I think I teach classes here, pastoral theology classes, and I teach preaching.
Preaching?
I teach preaching. And so when I'm teaching the pastoral theology classes, how to lead, how to be a good pastor, we do talk about vision. We talk about intentional strategies. That's good. But we also need to remember that ministry growth and development happen as a result of God's supernatural blessing and his use of disruptions, interruptions, disappointments, trials, and surprises. So take a look here in the book of Acts. There was conflict going, and we saw the conflict. What happened? Something good came from it. Conflict. And they weren't saying, okay, hey, how do we want to see the church grow? Conflict. Let's have some. And then you get the angry widows over here who are Greek, and they can be mad at the Hebrews. But it's what God chose to use. That's important. It is. It's real good. I like it. So now, adverse circumstances, persecution. So let's go back here to Acts chapter 8. And, thanks, Matt. He's my friend. I'm kind of powering through. Remember, I played football. My coach used to say, spin on it and play. You know, oh, my hand. So I'm kind of spitting on my throat. I'm powering through. I'm going to make it. I'm getting tough here. All right, so Saul approved of his execution. Now, that's Stephen. And Saul gave consent. And persecution, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. It was bad. Things were going on that were really, and someone even died. He died. He was stoned. You know how stoning, sometimes when I was a kid, I'd hear about stoning, and I thought they would take little rocks and kind of throw at people and kind of hit them in the head. And they actually would take big rocks or in their hand and whack them. I know we have a, I used to oversee a fellowship called IFCA International, and one of our men over in India, he was preaching, just talking to Hindus, and they got really angry with him and they stoned him to death. But the way they did it was they took stones and kind of made him get down on the ground. He was on the ground. And then they brought a big one the size of a toaster and they crushed him under it. And so that's how stoning was done. So this is serious persecution. It's called here great persecution. So great persecution happens. And what's the result? They scattered. And where did they scatter? They scattered around that part of their world. And it says here, they scattered, went around preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? God used that terrible time for a good result. In fact, here it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was going into Samaria, the sons of thunder, they wanted Jesus to rain down fire on them. And the intention was God was wanted to save them. And others earlier in Jesus's time, when Jesus was with them, they wanted the Samaritans to be destroyed. Excuse me. So Philip, he went down and he preached Christ. Why? Because great persecution scattered them. Pretty amazing. So back to our notes. Growth and development comes from adverse circumstances, even persecution. And the third one, growth and development from people you don't expect. Take a look, growth and development from people they didn't expect. Peter did not expect Cornelius at all. In fact, Peter, here in this vision that he had, God was trying to prepare him to say, Peter, you're gonna be so surprised what I'm about to do. And God did something very amazing. He was working in Cornelius's life, and Cornelius, this man, a centurion from the Italian cohort, and God gave him a vision and said that your prayers have ascended, your alms and prayers have ascended, now send men to Joppa, bring a man called Simon Peter. And so Joppa is, thanks. I have about 7 in my pocket, but this is great. Now I have 10. It's teammates, see? Picking me up. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. And maybe theirs are better. Okay. One's honey. The other's Vicks VapoCool. I always get a kick out of the one. Ricola. Remember that? I pick it up. I always think, Ricola. That's an old ad if you don't know. A student of mine, Maddie, you don't know Ricola, do you? You've never heard that ad? That was a really pretty good joke I just did, and it does sound pretty good. Old friend of mine, Todd, does you remember the ad, Ricola? Yeah, it sounded pretty good, didn't I? My voice is coming back. Ricola, yep. Carl Eller, yes, he's an old Viking man, 81. Alan Page, 88. So, those old Vikings. So anyway, you see Cornelius, who was a centurion, that means he's a soldier. God gives him a vision and says, go to Joppa and bring back Peter. And Peter doesn't realize it. The next day, Peter went up on a housetop, having no idea what God's about to do. And you know the story, how God laid it on Peter's mind, what he should do, rise and eat this unclean series of animals he never would eat, never touch. And it was God's way of saying, I'm about to do something amazing. And he did. Peter went at the invitation of Cornelius, came to Caesarea, which is on the sea, and then he preached them, And it was amazing. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Wow, I truly understand now. God shows no partiality." And so then he preaches to them. And the most amazing thing right here, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Some of you had Dr. Larry Pettigrew for a professor. Some of you knew him here at our church. As a wonderful man of God, an elder, and a teacher. He used to say, sometimes he'd even get choked up at Acts 10, because he would say, "We Gentiles can never thank God enough for what he did there." In that, you know, prior to this moment, Acts 2, they were Jewish people there for the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 10, now this is one of us. Well, we might have in a group, do we have any with a Jewish background? Sometimes I know we do. Okay, so all of us are Gentiles. And so we Gentiles can thank God for the work that he did there in the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And now many, many centuries later, the Holy Spirit indwells those of us who know him, who know Christ as our Savior. And so back to the notes. Growth and development sometimes happens from people you don't expect. You just don't expect God to do something, and then he does. And you don't expect him to use someone that he chooses to use. And it's a blessing. And so in your ministries, recognize God does surprising things, and he oftentimes will surprise you from people you don't expect. And then the idea of intentional strategy. I'm not going to go there, but those are the missionary journeys. And it starts in Acts 13. Acts 13, the church at Antioch sends missionaries out, Paul and Barnabas. And they go out, and I believe they had intentional strategy. And you see Paul also meeting later in the book of Acts, after Acts 13, I can't remember the exact chapter, but he meets up with them in Troas. And there were seven of them. They met in Troas, and they were there for a week. And I'll just tell you that Troas becomes a very important place. That's where the vision came upon him for the Macedonian call. And then later on afterwards, he tells these guys, he said, "Meet me in Troas, I'll meet you there." And for example, I told you about IFCA, that's my background, that's where I was for 20 years. One of our leaders is Bob Rogers back here. Bob lives up in the Seattle area. And so we would get together kind of twice a year when we were on the board, and we would talk. And we would say, "Bob from Tacoma," and then we had a friend, Gary from Louisiana, and Jerry from Atlanta, and guys from Michigan, and guys from Illinois, Tom from Illinois, and we'd all gather together, and then we would intentionally plan. And we would have this intentional strategy. And I believe that's what you see in Acts 13 through 19, some intentional strategy that God uses. That God uses our bits of intentionality. So that's good. And then, you know, growth and development came after Acts 15. There was doctrinal controversy. They came back from preaching to the Gentiles, and the church at Antioch, people getting saved, Gentiles, and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem said, "Hey, we got to figure out what to do. So let's call this council where we try to resolve this controversy." And so Acts 15, doctrinal controversy led to some good things. And I'm just saying to you in your church, conflict, God can use in your church. Adverse circumstances, even bad situations, as bad as persecution to death, God used. People you don't expect, God use. Intentional strategy, you sit down and plan. God can use that. Doctrinal controversy, God can use that. And then in Acts 16, that's the Macedonian call. Let's take a look at that. I have that on my Bible Gateway. Here you go. Here they are. Paul came to Derbe, to Lystra. There's a disciple named Timothy. He picks up Timothy there, and they go on down the road. And then here, the Macedonian call. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit was basically supernaturally, I don't know how that happened, but no more in Asia. So they came to Mysia. They attempted to go to Bithynia, further in Asia Minor. The Spirit said no. So they went down to, look at verse 8, Troas. And there it is. This is the first, I like to call this the first vision conference. It's a vision conference, Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. That's a northern part of Greece, and that's Europe. So what God was saying is, take the gospel you've been in. It started in Jerusalem. I kicked them out, God would say, through persecution. They started scattering. And then up in Antioch, then it goes over across into Europe. And this is when God said, I want you now to take it to Europe. So this vision appeared, and it was a man in Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia, help us. And what happened? Paul immediately sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel. So, all this to say, all these things are showing limitations, problems, obstacles, things we don't like, and God uses them for His good, for His glory. And so this is a great blessing. All right, so we've talked, and I'm not going to be too cocky, but I'm sounding like I normally sound. All right, so my voice is here. So let's really go on. Now, having talked about weakness, demonstrating limitations, let's talk about the fact that we can never accomplish ministry alone. We just can't. There are times when, like just now, just like a few minutes ago, I'm totally weak. I was weak. I couldn't do anything. There are other times when I recognize I'm not gifted or skilled in this, and I need some help. So ministry is about partnerships, collaboration, cooperation, networking, interdependence, sharing, and teamwork, and working together. So that's what 2 Timothy 2:2 is. You find someone, train them, and then teach them to train someone else. This Greek word koinonia, there it is. Koinonia means common, shared, community. It's the very definition is that we share, and in that sharing, there should be a collaborative effort and cooperative effort. So, I think 2 Timothy 2:2, the Greek word koinonia. But I just want to show you something that's really, really almost staggering to see. And I'll just kind of buzz through this, but I wrote an article once for our magazine that I was also editor for. I wrote an article about key team members and Paul's idea of teamwork. Okay, so you all know Barnabas. Then we know about that one. All right. So then they had a falling out. And so Barnabas and Paul separated. Barnabas continued preaching with Mark. And Paul's next teammate was Silas. So, Paul, Barnabas, Paul and Silas. Yeah. Okay, got it. Well, in your notes, you'll see I start to develop all the co-workers, and synergoi means co-worker, and then you start seeing all these listed, and then fellow soldiers and fellow prisoners. And so then I said, hey, let's take a look at the names that Paul uses. So it starts getting bigger, his team. So I'll pick it up here. It's most interesting to observe Paul's ministry team when they conferred in Troas, the second vision conference, I like to call it. There were seven other men listed from five other provincial regions. They met with Paul for 7 days. And I'm just saying, if Bob and I are meeting for 7 days, we're not just fishing. Bob loves baseball, and he also loves, you've hiked how many times all the way across England on the top? That once and twice, and then you were up in Scotland, and the guy's crazy, but he walks all over. He likes that stuff. We're not doing that 7 days, Bob, if you and I get together. We're going to talk about ministry. So here we see ministry. I believe in Troas, Paul met for 7 days with at least seven or eight other men. We can be sure they carefully considered future ministry direction as a ministry team. Okay, now I think I'm going to pretty much wow you in the next slide, all right? So take a look. I list the passages, I should say all the co-workers mentioned in the New Testament by name that Paul mentions, all right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's 15, there's 22, there's 32, there's 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. 90 in the first century. 90. And isn't that just amazing? So make sure you check the notes because you'll have all these names. But I'm just saying that this demonstrates very importantly to me anyway, the importance of teams. Because Paul had all of these people that he's mentioning, greet this person, or I was with this person, 90. So that's an amazing list of co-workers and teammates, and no doubt there were many, many more people who were members of Paul's extended ministry team who aren't even listed in the New Testament. Okay, so I told you that I would go through my notes, and then that we would also take a look at a handout. So let me get some help. Can you help me? One myself. And a couple other guys want to come forward. Yeah, there you go. Gunderson. Gustafson. What was it? Gunderson? That was my high school football coach. Are you any relation to Marv Gunderson? Good. We hated him. Yeah, no, you're the good Gunderson side. We didn't like our coach. All right, so we're going to talk about now if leadership is so important that we have partnerships, collaboration, and teams. I want to talk now, how do you build them up? And again, I know, for example, Sarah here, she's on a ministry team. She does all kinds of stuff around the church. And that's really important. So ladies even came in and asked if we should, you know, could ladies come? I said, oh, absolutely. Because you ladies work together. There are ministry teams that ladies do. And so I thought, well, what's the best way I can help this seminar end? So we're going to take about 20 more minutes. Did everyone get one, by the way? All right. We're going to talk about how to communicate in a way that will build a ministry team. Because I really believe that most people would say, yeah, teams, that's good. Yeah, Paul had 90 people. Isn't that impressive? But then the very way they go about their ministries just tears the team up. They're incapable of working together. They're not that good. They don't work well. And so it's about communication. So look at number one. Ministry involves a never-ending series of difficult conversations as you regularly interact with your congregation. How you handle those conversations go a long way toward determining your success. You're going to have a lot of difficult conversations, and it's not easy. In fact, my best friend, I grew up in Winona, Minnesota, and we lived on Gilmore Avenue, and he lived over on Sunset. and he was about a block and a half away from us. He's actually my brother's friend. And then he got saved, and I got saved just about the same time. And then we went off to Bible college, and we were roommates together, and we're still friends all these years later, 52 years of friendship. And he's really one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. His name's Chris. And, you know, he's from Minnesota. He doesn't talk like this, but if you're from Minnesota, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, you know, hey, let's go together. Yeah, yeah, for sure. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, okay, I suppose. It's always the oh. Just remember, oh, I suppose, oh. You know, hey, want to get a cone? Yeah, I'd like a cone. So that's, you know, Minnesotans, and we're really, you know, pretty mellow. But you can kind of tell, my mom grew up in Chicago, and she was a German. So, you know, the Swedes had no, there was just no holding back a German. You know, and I was really aggressive and loud, but Chris is really super nice. They have an expression, it's called Minnesota nice. And, you know, just nice and, oh, it's okay. Oh, hey, you know, we're not going to fight. That's how Chris was. And I was still in seminary. He'd been a pastor for a couple years. And we were talking on the phone. He was in Northern California. And I said, hey, how's the ministry going? He's all this and that. And he said, well, I had a little trouble with this person. I said, oh, what did you do? I'm waiting to hear him say, you know, well, you know, I don't know. He doesn't talk like that, by the way, but it's kind of fun. Anyway, he said, well, I thought he would say, well, you know, I kind of ignored it and just kind of hoped it'd go away. That's kind of Minnesota style. And he started talking to me about, well, I had to meet with him. Well, what did you say when you met? Well, I said this. And I went, wow, where did you learn to talk like that? I mean, you know, he spoke not mean, but he didn't shy away from the problem. And he talked about it. And I said, where did you learn? And he said, I don't know. You just have to do that in ministry. And you do. Out west, and I spent 10 great years in Utah. Daniel lives in up in Idaho. I knew his dad up in Idaho. And when I was in northern Utah, my wife grew up in Utah. And so out west, there was not in Utah, but it was in more in Montana. They had trouble with coyotes. And they didn't know how to protect their herd and their sheep. So they said, do we send dogs out, you know, stronger dogs? But those dogs would kind of give the sheep a hard time. And they found out a very effective way of controlling coyotes, llamas. And it wasn't llamas, you know, I heard llamas spit. Did you ever hear that? Yeah, camels spit, llamas I heard do the same. And then I, you know, llamas are really pretty docile creatures, except they're pretty big compared to a coyote. There's one thing a llama does. When they see something like a coyote, they just kind of look at it and they start moving towards it. I doubt the llama, you know, what's he going to do? Spit on a coyote and really handle that situation, you know? The llama just moves. And he's so big, it's really intimidating to coyotes and they get out of there. It's scary. I think that's a very good way for us to consider this picture as ministry leaders. You know, you're not spitting on people. You're not fighting them like a German. But you're not ignoring them either. And that's typically what Minnesotans would do. We kind of ignore or just hope it goes away. Remember what Proverbs says 15? It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Because you can see, I was really feisty. You know, I was a yeller. I was, you know, that kind of, hey, let's go. You know, and yelling at guys and playing football like that. And so when I realized that's not a good way to be a pastor, fighting people, punching them and all, maybe a couple times. But anyway, you're not supposed to do that. I said, that's not good. So I reverted back to Minnesota. Silence. I thought that's what it said. Silence. And I misread it. It doesn't say silence turns away wrath. It says a soft answer. It doesn't say screaming, and it doesn't say punching. It says a soft answer, like a llama. Just, there's this problem. I don't like it. I'm not happy. I have a difficult conversation. I'm going to have to go have that. And you just move towards it. So difficult conversations, that's what we have, a whole series of them in ministry teams. Let's go to that second paragraph. This book by Stone, Patton, and Heen describes how to discuss what matters most. Ministry team leaders must learn how to raise tough issues without triggering defensiveness, while also managing strong emotions. You'll have them. You'll have strong emotions, and you have to be careful. You have to be mature if you want to be a spiritual leader. You have to be mature in the way you handle your emotions, but you also have to handle others' emotions as well. So the conversation you're dreading is actually a ministry opportunity, just like we saw in the book of Acts. All those difficult things led to something good. You can have a difficult conversation. Okay, third paragraph, crucial conversations, tools for talking when the stakes are high. Now, these are unbelievers, or I should say secular writers. I don't know, they're standing before the Lord, but they've written this. A conversation becomes crucial, that's what they call it, when four things occur. Opinions vary, stakes are high, emotions run strong. Results could have a huge impact on your quality of life, especially if the results are not negotiated appropriately. And that sums up the majority of conversation that pastors have. In ministry, opinions are always different. Stakes are always high. I'm looking at our Awana leaders back here, Fabricius. They know about stakes with kids. How many do we have in Awana with leaders? Don't we have, I always say about 500, right? You know, people running around, adults, kids, 500. Opinions. You have 600 opinions. Everyone has an opinion what it should happen. The stakes are high. You make a wrong decision, those parents aren't going to be happy with you. And emotions are very strong. It involves our kids. We love them. They're precious. And results. You don't handle it well, and your quality of life is going to be affected. That's the majority of conversations pastors have and ministry leaders. And this one paragraph, just above number two, sometimes crucial conversations in ministry are scheduled. That's always good. I will go into those conversations that are crucial or difficult. I'll think before. I'll come up with kind of a little script. If it's on the phone, I'll actually have some talking points in front of me so that I handle it well. If I don't, and it's a meeting, I might have a little 3x5 card kind of tucked so they can't see it. And when it goes bad or when it's going bad, I'll have my little talking points trying to bring peace. And that's good. But other times they show up unannounced, crucial conversation to catch you off guard. I've told you about my upbringing in Minnesota. My brother played college football, and then he signed with the Vikings. He was with the Vikings for just a short time, then broke his ankle. But he's 2 years older than me, and in seventh grade, he was 6'1 and weighed 188 pounds. He's 12. He's 12 years old. 6'1", 188, and he was really fast. So he's big. Well, I was always kind of big, but I could never beat him up. He just beat me up every day of my life. So, you know, I see him and I go, yeah? I mean, I'm ready. I just in the morning. What? I'm like that. So I'm going through life like that, and now I'm a pastor. What? What do you want? You know, that's a really bad response. But if I'm not careful, I go back to, if you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you go back to those 18 years you were growing up and kind of the way you did stuff. And so in a meeting, like an elders meeting, I'm usually really in good shape. But it's those unannounced situations that catch me off guard, and someone will say something in a hallway, and I'll go, and I'll just want to all of a sudden fight again. I'm 70 years old. I still think I can take you. I mean, you know, that's just not what, first off, it's not true, you know, but I couldn't take you. Well, maybe. Yeah, I could. So anyway, you know, but the idea is I have to be very careful when something catches me off guard. And I think you're the same way. Someone will say something to you that, you know, they'll make a comment. They'll point something out that you didn't expect. And it's just, we have these responses that we need the Spirit of God to help us. So regardless of whether it's announced and scheduled kind of difficult conversation or unannounced and it just catches you off guard, the stakes in these difficult conversations or discussions are always high. How you handle them go a long way toward determining your success. Point two, as a team leader, when you're trying to direct the team, flip it over and look. Point three, as a ministry team leader, when you disagree. So back to front, page two is when you're trying to lead the team. And point three, when you disagree with a teammate. It's the same principle. Let's take a look. When you're trying to direct them, develop the skill of humble inquiry. When interacting with people, spend less time talking and making assertions and more time asking. Just ask questions. You know, what usually happens, leaders, I'm looking at my friend Matt, are you still looking to be a military chaplain or is that shifted? Okay, you're a reserve. Okay, so I'm going to catch up with him in a few minutes at a banquet, but, you know, he's in the military. He's in reserve, but how, you know, a lot of leadership in that is just telling you what to do. Well, that doesn't work really great in church, just to say, Judy, I want you to do this and just go do it right now. Stop. Sarah, get this done right now. I mean, if you want to build a team, humble inquiry. Let's read that. This guy named Shine, here's what he says. Humble inquiry is the basis for building trusting relationships, which facilitates better communication and thereby ensures collaboration when needed to get the job done. What we ask, how we ask, where we ask, when we ask, all matter. But the essence of humble inquiry goes beyond just overt questioning. Kind of inquiry I'm talking about derives from an attitude of interest and curiosity. It implies a desire to build a relationship that will lead to more open communication. It also implies that one makes oneself vulnerable and thereby arouses positive helping behavior. If I feel I have something to learn from you, or I want to hear from you, some of your experiences or feelings, because I care for you or need something from you to accomplish a task, this makes me temporarily dependent and vulnerable. It's precisely my temporary subordination that creates this. This is kind of psychological mumbo jumbo, but I don't want to say psychological safety, but it does send a signal. I don't know everything. Hey, Ken, it's in my class. We meet in here on Sundays. Hey, Ken, can you help me? I could use your help here. Ken's going to say, oh, yeah. And just kind of, you ask questions and listen to these kinds of questions. On the bottom, ask open-ended questions. Ken, how do you see it differently? You know, Ken's yelling at me. He doesn't. He's a nice guy. But sometimes people in ministry will kind of get aggressive with me. So instead of saying, oh, yeah, let's go. Instead, you say, well, how are you seeing this differently? Help me to understand. What information do you have I don't? Maybe you know something I don't. Hey, what impact of my actions? What impact has this decision had on you? I'm sorry. I didn't understand. What do you think? Elaborate a little more on why this is important to you. What would it mean to you if it happened this way? Just asking questions. You know, when you have, like I'm as executive pastor, I keep pointing back to Fabricius and thinking about Awana. You know, there's all these kids on a Sunday night. And sometimes we've had to kind of negotiate. Say, oh, we have this. Can we do that? And 500 kids, then we got to think about it. But I don't come to the Awana leadership team and say, hey, so what's going to happen? Do it. And you know what? They probably would, because they're good people. Would they be happy? Eric, would you be happy if I said, Eric, do this, have it done by 5 o'clock. We don't want to see you guys around. Do it this way. And you would, because he's an attorney. He always does what everyone asks. But he would say, okay. But he would say, wow, what kind of, I don't like working for that guy. I don't like working with him. He's kind of aggressive and rude. So humble inquiry is a great way to lead. And in meetings or when you're working together as a team, I want to hear what Sarah has to say. She's come to me a couple of times to talk about ministry that we have in interpretation she does for Spanish people. And so she'll come to me and we'll talk and she'll help me to understand. And I listen. Why? Because she's important. What she does around here is really important. And I don't want her to feel like she's not important. And, you know, over there, there's Ron over there, my buddy. He works with ushers and greeting people and evangelism here in our church. And so Ron has things to give me input on. And I have to allow Ron to feel that, hey, I'm going to listen. I may not always do everything, but I want to hear you out, and then I want to be able to have some give and take. That's how teams work. If it's all just yelling and top down and you do this, that's not teamwork. That's not collaboration. So how do you direct, how do you lead and direct? I think asking questions. Now turn to the back, page, number three. As a ministry team leader, when you disagree, don't be like a Minnesotan. Just stay silent. You should speak up, but don't be aggressive. Don't speak like a kingly pastor. There's a reference there in a book. You don't have to look at that. Speak with a tactful diplomacy, appropriate directness. This will establish an emotionally safe teaming environment so people can know they're not going to get yelled at. I think we've all been in a situation where you're in a group and you're kind of a little uneasy, you know, and nervous, and you say something, and they'll say, no way, we're not doing that. It makes you just feel so put down, you're not going to speak again. That's not how you disagree with people. So the pastor is not a king. And so develop the art of tactful disagreement. That's what 2 Timothy 2 says, that we should be able to help others and direct them through our gentle kind of correction, speaking up like in Proverbs 15, a soft answer. So that's when you disagree with them. You know, ask questions and say stuff like, Matt, is that, do you think that's the best way? You know, and I don't have to say, Matt, forget it. You know, you just ask people questions, trying to help them to understand a little bit about this disagreement, tactful disagreement. 4, try to thoughtfully respond to resistors. They're not always enemies. Now, view the people, Larry Osborne wrote a book called Sticky Teams. They're not, people aren't always enemies. View them as advisors, helping you transform a good idea into a great idea. I've had people come to me angry in the hallway at church. I remember one lady really upset about the nursery. And I said, Well, Kathy, I think you've got some good points there. I think I'll have you meet with my wife Miriam and Marla, and you guys can fix this. And Kathy said, well, I never heard a pastor talk like that. And, you know, that's, you're trying to, when people are angry, you're trying to not see, Kathy was mad, but she had a decent point. And I listened to her, and then I had to say, you're not my enemy, you're going to help me. And she did. The nursery got better because of Kathy. Number 5, practical advice from Book of Proverbs. Watch what you say, watch how you say it, watch when you say it, and be careful to listen. And then our last point, and we'll be done. Balance is needed in the ministry leader's interpersonal communications. If you are unwilling to offend people, ministry leadership's not for you, because some people will be offended when you tactfully, respectfully disagree. They're going to be offended. And if you're unwilling, that's ministry leadership's not for you. However, if you are eager to offend people, ministry leadership is not for you, because then you're eager to step on feet and toes and hurt people, and that's not good. So, understand your limits. Understand you can't do everything. We need partnerships, collaboration, teams. Paul demonstrates that in his ministry. God takes all these hard things in life, and he can use them for his glory. And then you, as a leader, communicate in a way so people know, this is a team I want to be on. So, really important. Oh, speaking of teammates, right there, one of my most important ones, Kevin. Kevin Welch, you know what I'm doing? I'm letting him know how much I love and respect him in front of all these people. Kevin is the chief administrative officer here in our church. You hardly see him. He's just walking around here these days. Exactly. He just handles all the stuff. And I'm guessing he's here because he has a question for me or something to take up with. What? Okay. No, he's all right. All right. So let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, to understand our limits and to see the joy of partnerships, collaboration, and teamwork. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I made it. Woo! Kevin, I couldn't even talk. My voice is so weird. So, you guys can go.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, please visit shepherds360.org.